If you'd like, you can open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. Actually, Psalm 52. We're going to start in Psalm 52, and then we'll go to 1 Samuel in just a couple of minutes. Certainly appreciate everyone here this evening. It is a wonderful time for us to be together, time for us to worship our God and talk about His great faithfulness and our faith in Him, as well as our hope that we have in Him for eternal life. You know, we often find ourselves with great contrasts. We have the innocence of one coming forward to become a Christian in Cameron, and the wonder of being reborn and a new child in God, and what type of hope that gives us, what type of joy that gives us. But we're also faced with a lot of evil in this world. Just in this last 2 days, yesterday and early this morning, we've had a couple more mass murders. Yesterday in El Paso, Texas, with a young man killed 20 and injured another 26 outside of a Walmart, then going inside of that Walmart. And then early, about 1 a.m. This morning, apparently in Dayton, Ohio, another gunman went and killed 9 and injured another 27. You have to shake your head at this evil. There was a chart that was put up about the mass shootings of 4 or more in the last few years, 2017, 5, 2018, 6, 2019. Already, we've had 6. Then I saw some other statistics that actually had that quite a bit higher, so I guess it kind of depends on how exactly you calculate that. But no matter how you calculate it, we just live in a world that has such beauty and has such wonder, but also such evil. And maybe not on this grand of a scale, but we hear about murders and about rape and about incest and about lying and about terrible things that happen. And then at the same time, we sing songs like "Great is Your Faithfulness to God." How do we reconcile God and all of these evil things happening? Does He not know that they're happening? Why doesn't He stop what is happening when it is so evil? How does he see those things? How will He react to those things? I think it's helpful for us to see the perspective of God when we are given glimpses into that in Scripture. And this evening, I would like for us to focus in on an event that took place, a mass murder that took place that is recorded for us in the Word of God, that gives us an insight into God's view as those things take place. So Psalm 52, we notice the beginning of that psalm, what is above the psalm, kind of giving the historical context of it. It says at the very top of Psalm 52, "To the chief musician, a contemplation of David, when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, 'David has gone to the house of Abimelech.'" So what happened when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul that? And what happened as a result of that? And why was this psalm written? And what does this psalm tell us? It's what I would like for us to kind of investigate this evening. So to do so, we need to go back to the historical occurrence of Doeg the Edomite. So if you would, now let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 21, and we will see what happens with him and how David interacted and how God interacted. So, 1 Samuel chapter 21 in verse 1. "Now David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David. So he said to him, 'Why are you alone and no one is with you?'" So on a map here, we see above Jerusalem, a few miles, was this city called Nob. This city David has fled to because he is running away from Saul. Already in the context, if you go back to chapter 18, we find that Saul became so jealous of David, so enraged at David, that he actually took his own spear and threw it at David on more than one occasion. And not only did he personally try to murder him, but he also sent his servants out to try to capture David, to try to kill David. So David is going all over the countryside trying to escape from this madman, Saul, who is the king, who has absolute power, and who's trying to kill him. In this particular context, we find him in Nob, and he meets with a priest called Ahimelech, and apparently here in Nob is the tabernacle. And so people are going to Nob, to the tabernacle, to the priests, in order to offer sacrifices unto God. The temple had not been built at this time. It was not until David's son Solomon builds the temple. And when David goes to Ahimelech, when he meets the priest, it says that Ahimelech was afraid. Don't really know if he was afraid for David, because he says to David, why are you by yourself? Where is your band of protection around you? Maybe he's afraid for himself, because he knows that Saul is running all over the countryside trying to kill him. And he's afraid of what's going to come to Nob when people find out, when Saul finds out, that David is there. Well, David has this conversation with him, and he asks for something to eat. There is nothing to eat there, and so Ahimelech offers him the bread from the table of showbread. Don't really know exactly all of the implications and details of why David ate that and why he was allowed to eat that. Perhaps it was because that bread was being pushed out as the new hot bread was being brought in. They had an exchange of the bread, and since that bread was being taken out, David thought that he could eat of it. I don't know that he was right in doing that. That bread was reserved for the priest, but nonetheless, that's what happens. He eats of this bread, and then he asks Ahimelech if there's any spear or sword there. And Ahimelech said, yes, there's one, and it is Goliath's sword that you used to cut off his head. You used when you had the battle with him. And so David goes and he gets that sword, and he takes that sword with him. So in chapter 21 and verse 10 it says, then David arose and fled that day from before Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. So he journeys over to the city of Gath, and if you remember, Goliath is from Gath, and David has the sword of Goliath when he goes to Gath. Well, it really doesn't turn out very good for him there in Gath, because the king is very suspicious of David, and David has to act like a madman. But we jumped over an important verse there, verse 7. Now there was a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. So this individual, this Doeg, it says, is from Edom. So he is not an Israelite. Edom is the place where the children of Esau have gone. You remember Jacob and Esau are brothers. Jacob becomes the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, in whose land Saul is and his king. And you have Esau becomes Edom, and so this Doeg is from Edom. And so he is not a Jew, but he is a servant of Saul. Now, he's not a soldier of Saul. He's not a soldier. He's a servant. And he is the chief of the herdsmen. And it happens to be there in Nob at the same time. And it's interesting that it says in verse 7 that he was detained before the Lord. Now, we don't know exactly what he was doing there in Nob. Maybe because he's a herdsman, he is bringing some of the animals on behalf of Saul and is bringing them to be sacrificed there at Nob at the tabernacle. Maybe he's detained there because the animals haven't arrived yet. Maybe there's some discussion about whether or not this man who is not a Jew can bring these sacrifices on behalf of Saul. Maybe he's wanting to become a proselyte and be enveloped within the Jewish nation, and there needs to be some time elapsed. Doesn't really say why, but he's there, he's detained, and he's there long enough to be able to see that that David is there with Ahimelech and having this conversation. So, chapter 22 then, in verse 1, we find that David departs and escapes to the cave of Adullam, and there his bunch of individuals are going to come, and they're going to kind of join forces with David, and they're ready to go to war with David. And then he goes from the cave of Adullam to the forest of Herith, and there he is waiting. Now, in the meantime, while this is going on with David traveling from place to place because he is running from the sword of Saul, we have Saul in chapter 22 and verse 6. When Saul heard that David and his men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying at Gibba under the Tarchumish tree at Ramah with his spear in his hand and all of his servants standing about him. So here is Gibeah, very close to Nob, and it says that he is standing there with his spear. I mean, he's ready to go. He's ready to go and kill David. He's ready to find him. He's ready to find his men and he's angry at his servants. And particularly, it says in verse 7 that he addresses the Benjamites. Remember, Saul was from Benjamin. David was from the tribe of Judah, and so he's bringing up some tribal rivalry here. You know, you guys are on my side, you're supposed to be on my side, and why haven't you found him yet? Why have you been betraying me? Why have you been on David's side and you haven't brought him to me so that I can kill this David, so that I can do something about it? He's questioning their loyalty. So 22 and verse 14. Well, let me back up just a moment. So he calls for Ahimelech at Nob to be brought to him, and he's going to question Ahimelech, question his loyalty, and he and all of the priests go up to Gibeah to meet with Saul. So now Ahimelech answers, this is now verse 14, answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house?" So Ahimelech is truthfully saying that David is a good man. I mean, why are you chasing after David? Why are you trying to kill David when he is your servant, he is your son-in-law, and he is a good and an honorable man? Well, Saul doesn't like that at all, and so Saul orders his men to kill Ahimelech. Now just think about what that means for just a minute. Here is the priest with other priests with him who have been caught. They haven't done anything wrong. They just happened to be at Nob when David came through. And now their loyalty to the king is being questioned. And Saul says, "I want you, my servants, I want you to kill him. I want you to kill Ahimelech, the priest, and all of the priests. I want them all dead." So what did the soldiers do? They said, "No, sir." I mean, here are the soldiers of King Saul who are there for his bidding, who are commanded by the commander-in-chief to go kill him, the individual who has absolute power, and they say no. I mean, that says a lot for how terrible the situation is. Why are we going to kill this man? This is a priest of God. But notice in verse 18, the king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priest, he struck with the edge of the sword both men and women, children and nursing infants. oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. This is hard to understand. This is hard to believe that this could happen. I mean, how many times in history could we say that? It's just hard to believe how evil men can be. Here is a man, Doeg, who was willing to kill a priest of God. Not just kill a priest of God who is innocent of everything, but kill 85 priests of God. And not just kill 85 priests of God with the edge of the sword. You know, you see these horrific... Well, they don't show pictures of how horrific these mass murders are, because it would just be terrible to see. But for that to occur with the sword is just hard to imagine. Not only does he kill all 85 of the priests, then he goes to the city, and he not only kills the men, but he kills the women, he kills the children, he kills the babies, he kills the donkeys, he kills all of the animals in that city. This scene is just difficult to imagine. To how horrible it is. One is able to escape in verse 20 of that chapter. It says, "Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abithar, escaped and fled after David." He goes and finds David and tells David what happens. So that is the historical account. So the question is, what did God think about all of this? The historical account is silent. It doesn't say anything about Doeg, what happened to Doeg, what God's reaction to Doeg. How could God allow this to... Why didn't he stop Doeg from killing these priests? Why didn't he stop him from killing all of the people of this... Why didn't it stop? Why didn't God do something? What was he thinking? Was he thinking? What did he know? Enter Psalm 52. Let's go back to Psalm 52. Once again, we note at the beginning of this psalm that the historical background is told to the chief musician, a contemplation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, "David has gone to the house of Ahimelech." So what we have in this psalm is a divine record of what God was thinking when this happened. That's the amazing thing about Scripture. The Holy Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. He knows the heart and soul of God. And He, by servants like David, reveals the mind of God. And we have recorded that for us in Scripture. So what was God thinking when all of that took place? The 52nd Psalm, verse 1. "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, and lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue." It's interesting that when God looks at Doeg and or Saul, He doesn't just see the massacre, the murder that took place. He sees what's behind it. He sees the heart that's behind it. And the heart of Doeg was dark. It was deceitful. He was only in it for him. There was nothing good in Doeg that went and acted in this way. He was only self-seeking in this. He was a liar, and he used his tongue to do evil things, not good things. Verse 5, "God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, 'Here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness.'" It tells us the way God reacted. God reacted with vengeance. God reacted with judgment. God reacted by destroying this man, Doeg, so that others, when they saw the destruction of Doeg, could know that this was an evil man and that God took vengeance upon him because of his evil deeds. Verse 8, "But I," David looks at himself now, And in contrast to Doeg, who is deceitful in his tongue, who is an evil worker, who the very last thing that he says is, strengthens himself in his wickedness. David says, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will pray, now he looks up unto God, I will praise you forever because you have done it. In the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. David, rather than trusting in riches, David, rather than trusting in his sword, David, rather than trusting in his men, David, rather than trusting in himself, David says, I put my trust, God, in you. Even when this massacre takes place, even when this evil is around me, notice the very last part of that, verse 9, I will wait on your name, for it is good. He begins this psalm at the end of verse 1 by saying, the goodness of God endures continually. He ends this psalm by saying, I wait on your name, for it is good. God is good. God is always good. God will always be good. And because of that, God sees what's happening, and God will bring judgment on those who do evil. And so David, he trusted him. He trusted in God even when these horrible things were happening. I'd like to make a few observations. Number one, not everything that happens is the will of God. Sometimes we say things like, God's in control. Everything's in God's hands. And I believe that those are correct statements. But what we don't mean by that, God's in control, is that God causes everything that happens on the earth to occur. That God's behind everything. God's in control. In other words, he's pulling strings. He's like this puppeteer. And everything that happens on the earth is directly caused by God. That's not true. God does not cause everything that happens on this earth. There are many things that happen on this earth that are not the will of God. In fact, observation number two, God allows contradictions to his will. Anytime, every time someone sins, it is against the will of God. God does not want anyone to sin. And so if and when anyone sins, they are actually going against the will of God. And God allows that. Because God wants us to be free in our choices so that we can be his children or so that we can be the children of the devil. We have that choice. God doesn't make that choice for us. He doesn't pull our strings and say, yes, all of these people are going to do exactly what I want, when I want, how I want, because all of these people are going to be my children. All these people are going to be my robots. That's not the way he created us. He created all of us with the ability to choose. And there's a lot of times when people choose evil. There are some times when we choose evil. And that's not the will of God. But God allows us to do that because he wants us to choose him. He allows us to choose evil because he wants us to choose him. In fact, he wants us so badly to be his child that he even makes it possible for us when we make bad decisions to be forgiven and come back to him by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the third observation I would make is that God knows what happens, why it happens, and will reward in his time. Just because things happen that are in contradiction to the will of God does not mean that God does not see it. It does not mean that God is not going to exact vengeance upon them by going against his will. God knows exactly what's happened. He knows why it's happened. And all mankind are going to have to answer for that. Once again, we look at this psalm. As he begins in the psalm in verse 1, why do you boast of evil, mighty man? When he's looking at the man, what is David's, where does his mind also go? He's looking at the evil of the man, but he also goes to the goodness of God. The goodness of God endures continually. God is always good, always will be good. And because of that, He will bring vengeance on those who do evil things in His time. Because once again, we note the end of that psalm where He says, I will wait on your name, for it is good. David was willing to wait for the Lord because he trusted in the Lord, because he knew that the Lord would bring about judgment upon the wicked. He says in verse 5, God shall likewise destroy you forever. He will take you away. He will pluck you out of your dwelling place, uproot you from the land of the living. Now, we don't know when that happened. We don't know if it happened very quickly after this massacre, after this mass murder. We don't know if it was a decade later. We don't know if it was years later. We don't know if this has more reference not to his life, but to his eternity, where he's going to spend for all eternity in hell because of what he has done in this mass murder. But the fact is, God knows what happens on the earth. He knows exactly what. Nobody's going to fool God. I mean, sometimes we look at these terrible things that happen and that's the question we ask. Why? Why did it happen? Why did they do this? God knows exactly what happened and why it happened. And so a general principle that is stated for us in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians in the 6th chapter, begin with verse 7. Paul is wanting the brethren there in Galatia to have confidence in God, just as David had confidence in God, and not lose heart in doing good by looking at this principle when he says, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Do you believe that? Sometimes we look at the world around us and we see things happening. We have to shake our heads and wonder, why? Why didn't it happen now? Why doesn't judgment come now? But we have to have our faith in God and know and believe and trust. There is a judgment day coming. There is a harvest. It may not happen in our time, but it will happen in God's time. How can we be deceived? I think we can be deceived by listening to the world. The world doesn't trust God. The world doesn't understand how God works, and they don't understand the goodness of God. They don't understand the complexity of God allowing evil to take place on the earth because there is going to be a harvest someday. And because of that, they say things that are very disrespectful unto God. And perhaps we can begin to believe those things. Maybe we can be deceived because it's hard for us to see beyond the immediate. It's hard for us to see in the timing of God. We want things to happen right now. We want things to stop when they're evil right now. But Paul wants us to put our trust in God, to put our faith in Him, and to look to that harvest. There was a letter that was written to a local paper. It was written by a man who was an atheist. He was a farmer. And he said, this year I devoted my Sundays to one of my fields. I plowed that field on Sunday, cultivated it on Sunday, planted it on Sunday, weeded it and fertilized it on Sunday, and reaped it on Sunday. This October I had the best yield from that field I ever had. And of course, he wrote this mockingly, that God was not there, God was not watching, because if God was watching, how he could he let me, an atheist, someone who doesn't believe in God, prosper in this way? But the fact is, not all accounts are settled in October. There is a day, there will be a day, when all will be made right, when all accounts will be made right. Yes, there are many things that happen to us in this life. Many things that are immoral that can be extremely frustrating to us when we see the evil that is around us in this world. We can put our faith in God, His timetable, and His goodness. It's difficult at times, But nonetheless, we need to trust Him. If you're not a Christian in the audience, there are difficult things for us to deal with as Christians. But as we mature, we learn who God is, and we can learn to trust Him even more. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to put your trust in Him so that you can be born again and can be His child. If you have not yet become a Christian, we encourage you to become one. If you are a Christian and for some reason gone back into the world, you may seem like you've gotten away with it. There is a day. To escape that day, come back. Come back tonight while we stand and sing.